prepare our minds this morning to partake of the bread and wine, our brother Andrew Walker.
It took nearly a year, brother and sisters, to assemble the tabernacle. And in the readings that we've had in Exodus and through Leviticus and now into Numbers, we can begin to understand why. Remember that it was built with the materials that were brought out of Egypt. They'd spoiled their Egyptian neighbours. And in those chapters in Exodus that tell of everything that they brought to Moses for the building of the tabernacle, you get an idea of the great wealth that came out. We also get an idea, don't you, of the commitment of all of the people of Israel as they brought so much that in the end Moses had to say, stop, we've got enough, we don't need any more. But then I suppose there was the building of the looms, there was the spinning of the threads, there was the dyeing of them, there was the pattern to be worked out, and then and only then could it be woven. There was the making of the foundry for the casting of the silver sockets. There was the way in which the gold had to be melted and then cast into whatever form it was and then beaten into one wondrous piece that was the mercy seat and the cherubim of one piece. You get a picture of the immense skill that was needed. Spirit gifts were given through Aholiab and Bezalel for the building of the temple. And such was the way in which they did it, and you'll know that this phrase comes out time and time again, as the Lord commanded Moses, that it required no rehearsal, no practice. It was put together perfectly in one day. And there at the end of Exodus, when we are told that, that phrase is used seven times. As the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. So that it was perfect and entire, and the glory of God came down and inhabited the most holy place. And you would think, would you not, that at that point, with all of that working together, that dedication, with God's presence having come down, that Israel was ready to move off on the last leg of the journey to the promised land. After all, it should have been only 11 days' journey from Sinai to Kadesh, and it was only another day into the promised land. 12 days from Sinai, they could have been in the kingdom. You would think they were ready to go. And God said no. They were not ready. And there were another 50 days spent at Sinai after the assembling of the tabernacle before God finally said to them, now move off. And what I want to share with you this morning is that is a great exhortation for you and to me. Because what the Lord was saying to them, no, what the Lord knew and what they would experience was that this journey, which took rather longer than 11 days, was going to take them into the most inhospitable part of the desert. The place where there was the least water, the least forage for the crops. The opposition from the peoples that they would meet on the way was going to intensify. The whole point of it was that as they got closer and closer to the kingdom, it would require more and more faith to overcome the obstacles on the way and to go forward in faith to that God had promised them. And that's where we are as we begin our readings in Numbers. And so what I want to do is just to share three points with you from the readings of this week that's coming, which just show how God worked with them and just to see what we can learn from that for ourselves. Come to Numbers chapter 1, would you? Numbers chapter 1, we are told about a census. And it seems when you come to verse 2 and God says, take you the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, and gives the details that this is about to be done. I don't think it is. I think it's the same one that's mentioned in Exodus 38 that had only been done not but a few months before. It's exactly the same number of men over the age of 20, 603,550. That's too much of a coincidence. Now, the number had been taken, if you remember, and from that and from the half shekel given, the silver sockets had been made to hold up the perimeter of the tabernacle. But now God wants the number of these men for a different reason. Just look at verse 3. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. So this is now, as I've said, there are enemies to fight, and God is about to organize the army of Israel. And that which it seems that Moses and Aaron now produced was the census sheets, the results, all the lists there of the men over the age of 20, 603,550. And when they counted them and when they went through and when they assessed which of these men were able to go forth and to fight in battle, how many of the 603,550 do you think, brethren and sisters, had volunteered and were ready to go into battle? 603,550. Now, what do you take from that? Well, you know, imagine there's still conscription. And imagine in British Columbia, the conscription is over of all those who were over age 20, and the government collects all the names. And then, as it was in the days of conscription, there was a medical check, an assessment of fitness. You know very well, don't you, as I do, that not all those names that were on the list would be seen fit to fight. And yet they all are here. It's very strange. I know that they came out of Egypt and there was not one feeble one amongst them, but I don't think that's what this is about. And I don't think it means that every last man was able to pick up a spear and a shield with a sword strapped to his side and to be in the first battalion that went out to fight whenever the battle was. That's not what armies are like. Oh, there are logistic corps. There are medical corps. There are those who are going to provide the food and water, the support people. What we are told is that here was an ecclesia in which every able-bodied brother was fit and able and volunteered for duty within that ecclesia. That's what we take from it. It's the lesson. Here is an ecclesia so committed to God, this huge ecclesia, but an ecclesia it was. The very first use of the word ecclesia in the Septuagint version is of this congregation in the wilderness, where every brother saw that he had a part to play within the life of the ecclesia and the physical and spiritual battles that the ecclesia faced on its way to the kingdom. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? Right? Well, there were none that said, "Oh no, you know, I can't manage that. I'll just come along when I'm called to the door of the tabernacle for worship. I'll just come along then." Here were men who were committing themselves to the service of God in the host that God wanted. But look at verse 2 again. You would think that this was just a list of numbers. You might say Judah, whatever it was, 70,000, can't remember the exact name. Sort of just a list of added up numbers, but that's not what it was like. Take ye the sum of the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names. And when you go to verse 17, Moses and Aaron took these men which were expressed by their names and assembled all the congregation together. So this was a book of 603,550 names. And for Moses and Aaron, and surely for the Lord God, every brother of this ecclesia, in whatever way he was willing to help the ecclesia move forward into the kingdom, was known by name. Not just a number, was known by name. Come to the New Testament for a moment and come to John 14 with me, would you? They were known by name. They were known by their pedigree. They were known by their family. No mixed multitude here. This was what the Apostle Paul calls the Israel of God. God's ecclesia. Names written in his book. His sons who were committed to him. And when we come to John chapter 14, and we get this picture given of the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd of the sheep, the same idea comes here. Let's go in at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, mine own, says the Revised Version, and I am known of them. And as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. So here is the Lord with all his sheep, with all the brethren and sisters who've ever existed, being part of the body of Christ, and every one of them, every one of you, every one of all those who Brother Jeff reminded us are meeting in all sorts of circumstances, but sharing bread and wine as we do this day, are known by name. What a lovely thought it is, isn't it? You say, sometimes we place too much emphasis on particular roles in the ecclesias. I'm absolutely convinced that over the years we've given too much emphasis to those who stand here and speak, or those who are the elders, the recording brother, the arranging brethren of the ecclesias. It's right that we have them and respect those roles, but the idea of the ecclesia is of everyone, every member contributing. Everybody, as the Apostle Paul talks about, as being a part of a body. I once remember listening to a brother who exhorted on that chapter from Corinthians, and he'd broken his ankle, and he stood before us with his ankle in a cast. This is well over 30 years ago. And spoke about what it meant to him to have his ankle broken and how incapacitated he felt, and went on to say, and that's what the ecclesia is like, when there is a part of the body, a brother or sister, who might have a seemingly insignificant role, you know, little finger or little part of the body, but is not functioning, the whole body is affected. And affected when there are brethren and sisters who say, no thanks, don't want to be involved. No, don't want to do that. Don't want to come to that meeting. No, that's not for me. Well, the Lord knows all our names. And we're all called to be part of the one body that's marching forward on the way to the kingdom. Every brother, every sister involved in the spiritual battles, and every brother, every sister able to contribute, and everyone known by name. Come back to Numbers again with me. When Brother Jeff was asking me what I was going to talk about, I said Numbers 2. I said, we might not want to have Numbers 2 read because it's very repetitive, and so we agreed we wouldn't, even though I've come here. Saying this so that you know he did ask me, and I'm not trying to embarrass him by speaking from the reading that we have not had read. But it's a sort of chapter, Numbers chapter 2, isn't it? That you read and think, well, okay, I've done the readings. I can't see much in that for me. Well, there is. And there's something for every ecclesia. First of all, it is an orderly camp. And they are all camped. If you look at verse 2, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off from the tent of meeting. So the tabernacle is there in the centre, and and round about are these orderly camps. And the Lord in his wisdom decides who is going to pitch their tent with whom, tribe by tribe. So, first of all, there, on the east side are the children of Leah. And then, verse 10, on the south side are the children of Leah and the children of her handmaid, Zilpah. And then on the west side are the children of Rachel. And finally on the north side are those who are descended from both the handmaids. Do you think that God just sort of had no purpose for that? Why did God, in this one ecclesia, keep certain tribes apart? Why in particular did he keep the children of Rachel so far away from the children of Leah? Why in particular was the tribe of Judah kept part of, way away from the tribe of Ephraim? The Lord's recognizing human weakness, isn't he? And that although they are brethren together, they didn't get on. There was this enormous jealousy and rivalry between these tribes. Ephraim was the tribe from which Joseph had come. Ephraim was the tribe from which Joshua comes. This had been the lead tribe, and yet something happened in the wilderness that's picked up in Psalm 78, where God says he's not chosen the tribe of Ephraim, but the tribe of Judah. Now, that's a bit like our ecclesial life at times. It's not always easy to get on with our brethren and sisters. You haven't chosen me to be your brother, I haven't chosen you. God's put us together. And sometimes we don't rub along together. And so the Lord's sort of recognizing that in just not keeping them fully apart, but recognizing that there are problems and sometimes brethren find it difficult to work together. But brethren and sisters, they are still members of the one ecclesia. And if, as I think I've said already, this camp is something like 20 kilometres square, you might think that Judah and Ephraim would never come together. But of course they did. For in the centre was that which united them, which was the presence of Almighty God in the Holy of Holies, and the worship of him in that great space around the tabernacle. That's why it was there, I think, into which every member of every tribe came and was united. I was talking to a sister at coffee time and saying that a couple of years ago, Josie and I were travelling in another country. Not yours, not mine, another country. And arrived at an ecclesia one Sunday morning for the breaking of bread service. And the ecclesia, not quite as big as yours, but a fair-sized ecclesia. And I'm fascinated to observe different ecclesias. We go to so many of them. And we sat there, and I'm very glad that I just sat and I wasn't asked to do anything, and observed the different styles. So the president had a style, and the speaker certainly had a different style in his language and the way he used his Bible, and then the brother particularly, who concluded in prayer, had a different style again. And there was a sort of difference in styles that sometimes mean that instead of having one ecclesia, you might have had two or three ecclesias, because you don't often see these styles of Christadelphia brought together in one ecclesia. And I was fascinated by this. And a week later, we actually met up with a sister from that meter and spent quite a time in her company. I said to her, "Well, just what I've said to you." Oh, she said, "Yes. We are in isolation. That there's no other ecclesia with hundreds of kilometres. We have to get on together. We have to get on together." Right? And so there was an ecclesia where they recognised that although they were a bit like Ephraim and a bit like Judah, if I can use my analogy, they were brought together. The things that they had in common were greater than these differences in style, and helped this one ecclesia to gel together and to be one family. And brethren and sisters, the Lord has shown Israel that in the very nature of their encampment, in the very nature of their encampment, there are people who, although they have differences, come together and are knit together as one family, one ecclesia, as children of the Lord God. Come to the New Testament again. Come to Mark chapter 6, please. One of the things about the way in which Israel was numbered is that you never find a number like, 351. You never find a number less than 50. In fact, there's only 150. All the rest of the tribes, other than Reuben, I think it is, were numbered in their hundreds. So you begin to see how the numbering was done. Number of names by families, all the names written down, 50, 100, sheep by sheep. And that's picked up in Mark chapter 6 in a very interesting way. They are in the wilderness, verse 32. The Lord with his disciples comes into the desert place. And the people come out, and the 5,000 men. So here's the numbering now, another numbering. 5,000 men, plus their women and children. Sheep without a shepherd, verse 34. And the Lord is going to feed them here with the loaves and the fishes. But Mark gives us a little bit of information about the detail of this. So verse 39, the Lord commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Another interesting detail, the colour of the grass there. They sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Very odd bit of detail, isn't it? It's a sort of type of Israel in the wilderness. I'm absolutely certain. Perhaps I shouldn't be dogmatic about it, but I see this in my mind, that they were camped four square around the Lord, with the Lord in the middle. Just like Israel had the tabernacle, and in the tabernacle the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies the Shekinah glory. So is the Lord Jesus Christ here, in the middle of this encampment in the wilderness. Camped just like Israel was, in fifties and hundreds, with Almighty God in the centre. Now, I think that when you look at the feeding of the 5,000, it's almost as if we are asked to see ourselves there. And so that which unites us with our different styles and perhaps different way we read or the different language we use about the scriptures, that which makes me see that he's my brother, she's my sister, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is through him, isn't it? I am in fellowship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. You with me. Perhaps if we could remember that at times in our community, and I talk about the brotherhood worldwide, and remember it is the Lord whom we have thought about who binds us together and unites us together, then the differences of style amongst us might become less significant and less important. Well, third point. I said there were only 3 points. Back to Numbers, please. And come to Numbers chapter 10. And there are all sorts of other things in between that had to take place in those 50 days. But I come now to the very last thing that they did. Before God, verse 13, they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Before the very first time that they moved off, what did they have to do? Verse 1 of chapter 10, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, make thee 2 trumpets of silver. Right. Now, what did they make them from? Come back to chapter 3. You need to keep a finger in 10, because we're coming straight back. But come back to chapter 3. We are told, I think, where this silver came from. So, chapter 3, the Levites are counted. And verse 40, all the firstborn of the males of Israel are counted. And we know that the numbers of the Levites and the numbers of the firstborn are not quite the same. There is a difference of 273. Verse 46, for those that are to be redeemed of the 213 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt take 5 shekels apiece by the pool after the shekel of the sanctuary. We are told about this. So five shekels, 273 people, 1,365 shekels. There we are, verse 50. It's about 13.5 kilos in our weight of silver, the redemption money. Come back to Numbers 10. Nothing that proves this. But I believe that the redemption money, those 13.5 kilos, we used to make these two trumpets. What are they used for? Well, verse 4, blow one trumpet, the elders are to be gathered. Verse 5, when you blow an alarm, it doesn't mean an alarm as we know the word, an acclamation, a call, then the camps that lie on the east side shall go forward. Verse 6, and then on the south side, and then, of course, on the east, on the west, and then on the north, and then there's another call if there's a problem. So there were three short blasts on the trumpet for the first group of tribes to move off. And then times for 12 blasts, one for each of the tribes as they moved off. You can just imagine the excitement, can't you, that these are made. And God, I wonder if God had told Moses that, right, now you're ready to go. And the silver trumpet is blown. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And your tribe now begins to move off. Your family, your tribe, your group of three tribes, your ecclesia of 12 tribes, your 2.5 million of people are moving off to the kingdom. And each time you camp and each time God says move on, it is the silver trumpet that is blown. And it reminded you, brethren and sisters, that it was made from the redemption money. And the redemption money reminded you, brethren and sisters, of Passover. And the Passover reminded you, brethren and sisters, of the lamb that God had provided, that on that night his anger might pass over and you might be redeemed and brought out of the land of sin and death and taken on the way to the kingdom. Every time the silver trumpet was blown, that's why it's made last and it's linked to the beginning of the journey. There was not just the call, there was the spiritual reminder of where you had been and where you were going to, that you might make that journey in faith. There were this ordered, disciplined body. 2 million individuals, yet one congregation. That's what had happened there in this 50 days. Welded into one ecclesia, called out, remembering where they had come from, but remembering that this order and this discipline and this administration was just a means to an end to help them remember from where they had come from and to help them on the way to the kingdom. And brethren and sisters, that is ecclesial life. We need recording, brethren. We need arranging, brethren. We need business meetings. We need constitutions. But they are a means to an end. They are, to use that phrase, we love so well that things might be done decently and in order. But that's what happened in the wilderness, and you're reading about it this week. But it was all there that everybody might contribute. And every man and every woman, if they had moved forward in faith, could have been in the kingdom of God, in Canaan, in the promised land, within 12 days. Come finally with me into the New Testament again. The first letter to the Thessalonians, in chapter 4. So, when the time comes, and the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, what is going to happen? Verse 16, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, called away to meet him. We get tied up in knots with that. It is the Lord telling us that when he returns, the very first thing he wants to do is to call the saints to be with him. Even to use a phrase, before his feet have hit the ground, he's calling people to be with him. And so when the trumpet sounds, it's to remind us of where we've come from. Called out from sin and death, freed from that bondage, part of the body of Christ. And may it be in that day, my brethren and sisters, that as one ecclesia of men and women throughout the world, every one of us will be ready to go forward and to make that oh so short journey, that final push to be in God's kingdom.